Every Sunday we gather here to worship our God. We're not just the only one who gather on a Sunday morning to worship. Across this nation of ours and throughout the world, a lot of people gather to do what we know as a worship service. But I just want to challenge you with this idea, because you know sometimes we gather for worship, but gathering for worship doesn't mean that you actually get to worship. You see what I'm saying? Going to church is not synonymous of worshiping God. I just want to make sure that you understand that. So somebody wrote, I mean, statistically will tell you, many attend worship service, but only a few get to worship. And you wonder, why is that? Because sometimes, you know, our attitudes when we approach God in worship, you know, it's not there. We might be concerned right now, what am I going to fix for lunch when I get home? That, you know, even though it's supposed to give this time to God, but this is what I'm thinking about. Or maybe you might be mad about brother or sister, and like you don't get to worship because, you know, then we need to understand what this idea of worship is, because we throw that word so loosely, worship. Now, let me tell you, everybody worships something. It might not be the God of the Bible. Somebody said, mission exists because worship doesn't. So we're missionaries because we want to get people to worship the true God, because everybody else is worshiping either the mighty dollar, fame, whatever it is you're worshiping something. I mean, we might even worship our computers or our internet, our video games, and you don't even realize you might be worshiping that. So not because you go to church on Sunday doesn't mean that even though you attend a worship service, but you might not be worshiping at that time. Many attend worship service, but many don't get to worship because clearly we don't quite understand what true worship is. Now, the question will be, how do you know that you have truly worshiped God today? How can you tell, even not just today, because worship is supposed to be 24/7, but how would you know, really, that you got to worship God? That's why we need the Bible to re-educate us, to go back. How do you know that you truly worship? Because sometimes we think that we're worshiping and we're not. According to the scripture, according to what Jesus said, that's why I want to bring this thing idea. But you see, before I even talk further about worship, I need to define what worship is. And I want to use Webster's definition first, because he has something right there. Worship, according to Webster, is an act of showing respect. And you know, many times I say, how in our society, we have lost this idea of standing in awe of God. Like, we treat it like, you know, now, please hear me out. I'm not saying, like, because you bring your coffee to that, you know, I mean, sometimes we just come like a movie theater, like, worship, like, we forget about, this is like, I want to be in the presence of somebody who's grandeur. I want to be in the presence of somebody who's huge, and I don't even show him respect. Worship, according to Webster, show respect or love for a God, excessive admiration. You know, you admire somebody, it's almost to the point that you're worshiping that individual. It's almost like, you see people do that to concert, like, they get so crazy and they throw their clothing. It's almost like, it's an act of worship. You know, it's almost like you're admiring that person. It's almost, that's your idol, American Idol. You know, it's almost like, that's what worship is. So, worship also going to, it's to have reverence. Now, when you look up the word reverence in the Bible, it's the word to revere somebody, it's the word for fear. Remember when it says, fear the Lord. The word there is reverence. Let me give you another translation in the Hebrew. It's to stand in awe of something. It's like, you know, sometimes when you go to you've never been to the beach or you go to the Grand Canyon or something, you stand over there. It's almost like you cannot even fathom. Like, you stand in awe of something greater than you, something that you see, that and you worship that. It's almost you don't have words to describe. That's what we're supposed to do when we come into the presence of God. When we talk about Jesus, like, we're standing in awe of who he is. That's worship according to the biblical definition. When you go into the Bible, worship, biblically speaking, is the idea of bowing down. You know, and many times through the Israelites, people just fell flat on their faces because they realized, let me give you an instance, and it's not even in my notes, I just remember right now. Exodus 19. Moses went to get the tablets, at the mountain, and the mountain was like, there was smoke and lightning and people just at the foot of the mountain, they told Moses, you go talk to God because this is like so intense. Had you ever been to a worship service that was so intense, you don't even want to be there? That's what happened to the Israelites, because they realized somebody greater came on that mountain and they were just bowing down. That's the idea of worshiping God, bowing down, showing respect. Some cultures do that to one another. When they see each other, they go like this. bowing down because I respect you. So think about worship as respecting God. How are we respecting the Lord? Or maybe we found ourselves disrespecting Him and not even knowing it. Because a lot of people in the Bible worship, they thought they can worship God whichever way they want it, and they never made it out of the worship service. The Lord burned them right there. Because you need to know who it is you're worshiping, because you know, and He requires how He must be worshipped. So you and I cannot worship God whichever way we want. By the way, according to the Bible, we need to know what He expects of His worshipers. So that leads me, you know, according to Jesus, God is on the business of seeking true worshipers. I love that, because that's a story in John chapter 4. Jesus had an encounter with this woman from Samaria. And if you know the history, Samaritans and Jews did not get along. So Jesus is there, you know, and then they engage into a conversation, and this idea of worship comes into the conversation. Because the woman, she was surprised that Jesus, being Jew, talked to her. This is a Samaritan woman. And at one time, she said, hold on. We Samaritans worship in the mountains, but you Jews claim that the true place of worship is Jerusalem. It's almost, she's asking, who's right? You know, like sometimes people think like, oh, there gotta be a place of worship. You gotta go to church to worship God. You gotta go to the temple to worship God. And back in biblical time, it was like that. The Samaritans would worship God on the mountains. There are people today that they're just naturalists. They like, you know, with nature. It's almost like they want to become one with nature. And now they're worshiping nature rather than the one who created nature. So the Samaritans, they will build the altar on the mountains. But the Jews will always go to Jerusalem to worship. So this woman asked Jesus that question. Jesus, who's right? Where is the right place of worship according to John 4, 20 and 20? To 24. She said to Jesus, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't even know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. I love that imagery. Jesus said God is in the business of seeking people that truly, truly will worship Him. Isn't that amazing? That God is in the business, God seeking people that will truly, truly worship Him. The time is coming, and it's now, He says, that the place is irrelevant. Doesn't matter where you might be at. You can still worship the Father, but He's asking that you worship Him in spirit and truth. He says, God is a spirit, Jesus said, and He's worshiping, most worship Him in spirit and truth. Wow. Now, Jesus said, like I said, He said the place doesn't no longer matter. All true worshipers must worship God, and here's a prerequisite, in spirit and truth. That is, true worship takes place in the inside. To really worship God, you have to do it in the inner being. Spirit and truth. I mean, the spirit, another word for spirit sometimes is your soul in the Bible. And so in spirit and truth, so the inside, the spirit, the heart of the worship, that's where worship must take place first. And then it must be done according to His word. Because, you know, there might be people sincerely disrespecting God and they don't even know. They're disrespecting God with all their heart, and they don't know because they're not doing it according to His truth. When you worship God, you also have to do it according to what He has prescribed. You know, it has to come from the inside, from the soul. Let me give you a couple of examples of some people in the Old Testament. They understood this concept of worshiping God in spirit and truth. Psalm 133, when it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inner beings. It's like, I want to worship God from my guts, from the inside out. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It must be done in the spirit, heart, soul, and mind, and also according to His word. Worship pleasing to God must be genuine, offered with a humble and pure heart. When you look at some of the passages, the next one is Psalm 24. It says, who might climb? This is the New Living Translation, and I love because that paraphrase, this whole idea, when he says, lift up your hands. Some translation will say this, Who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in this place? Only those whose hands and heart are pure, who do not worship idols. All the translation would say worship idols. Those who lift up their hands to idols. Or lift up or bow down to idols. This is the word. So the New Living Translation already translated the word worship for us. So, who might stand? Who might climb on the mountains of the Lord and stand in His holy place? What was the holy place of the Lord? The temple. People will go there to honor Him and give Him offering to worship Him. Who can come in here? The psalm is writing. It's only those whose hands and hearts are pure. It's not just your heart, but your hands too gotta be pure. And then he says, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Man, that might disqualify many of us then. Think about that for a moment. And then he says, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with the God, with our God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. God is not just after your heart, but your motives. You know, in the heart, we talked about this morning, the Bible never says follow your heart. Hollywood, any movies you watch, the people say, follow your heart. That's the worst advice you can give to somebody. The Bible says guard it. Guard your heart because it's deceitful. If you follow your heart, you get in trouble very quick. Every time you follow it. So guard it. Many of us, you know what I mean? So it's like, ooh, the heart, man, don't punch that person because the heart just told you to do it. Hold on. So it's like, you got to guard it. And so when we talk about worshiping God, it means like with a pure heart. Pure heart is the seed of your emotions. I mean, everything is in here. Your feelings, your attitude. And so you got to worship God with all those things because sometimes they're not in alignment. So the attitude that you bring into a worship service. So the God is looking for a pure heart. In other words, a pure motives that you're truly seeking Him. Then he goes, Isaiah 66, 2 also talks about that, how you worship the Lord. For my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares Yahweh, the Lord. But to this one, I will look to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. I will look to that person who is really humble and contrite in spirit. God really admires people when they come. You know, He knows our hearts already. He knows that you really came to worship today or you're just focusing on somebody else. He knows that. You know, we can fool ourselves all we want, but we can never fool God. He knows what's really the motivation of our hearts. When we get up and sing a song or when we do something, He knows that you just want to show up or He knows if you're doing genuinely. So Jesus said, God's seeking people that will genuinely, honestly, truthfully worship Him. That's what He wants. So my friends, whatever you give to God, and Louis touched a little bit on that, on the widow, whatever you give to God in worship must come from a pure heart, honest heart, in order for God to receive that. Whatever you give God in worship, people gave God offering, whatever it is that you're offering God in worship must come from a pure heart in order for that to be received. Otherwise, God, you're not impressing God with worship, man. This thing, that's what we need to understand from a biblical perspective, what this thing that the Bible called worship is, because so many times we think that we might be truly be worshiping God and we're not. And we might just be disrespecting Him and not knowing it. But my job as a student of the Bible, as a preacher, is to realize, to bring that over there so that we start worshiping God the way that He asked. So that we don't get in trouble. Because it might be so easy to get into. You see how many churches today, they come together, God does not even show up in the worship service. They have kicked them out. I mean, you remember the church in Revelation, Jesus said, I'm standing at the door. Anybody hears me? Open the door and I will come in. It's like, I don't want that our church to become like that. That we become all about us and whatever things we do and Jesus is not even there. Newsflash. If that's not be the case, I don't want to be here either. Because worship should always be about Him, right? Our cornerstone. We are not the cornerstone. Jesus is. So whatever we give God, whatever we offer to Him, it got to be done with an honest heart according to His word. Now, there was an incident in the Bible. This is our text for today. All that I told you was the introduction. Some of you think already, oh man, it's going to be a long day today. No. So all that I gave you the preamble of the whole worship thing. So let me tell you a story of a woman. Uninvited guest, according to Matthew 26, there was an incident in the Bible when someone truly honored Jesus in their worship service. Now, it's interesting because she did something amazing. Jesus considered that like there was a beautiful. Jesus called it beautiful what she did, but everybody else thought it was ugly. Everybody else thought that was like, why that waste? You may, many of us know the story because all the four gospels talk about this lady, this woman. Many scholars believe it was Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Jesus, according to Matthew 26, and Mark also, you can compare the account from Matthew and Mark, and it's almost identical. They place that story prior to Jesus going and partaking of Passover. Scholars believe that must have been taking place on a Sunday or Monday, this incident of Jesus being anointed in Bethany, because by Thursday, he goes into the upper room where his disciples partake of communion, and then Thursday evening, he goes, and then Judas betrayed him, and then it's the crucifixion. So both Matthew and Mark place this incident prior to Jesus' suffering and death. And so look what happens. I just want to read it. Matthew 26, verse 6 through following. So while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Mark's account says that she broke it and poured the whole thing on Jesus. Matthew does not give us that detail. No, but it's interesting. You compare, like, you get a fuller picture when you compare both accounts, Matthew 26 and Mark 14. So she poured the whole thing on Jesus' head as Jesus was reclining at the table, because Jesus was having dinner with this Simon the leper and his apostles right there. Verse 8, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Indignant, they were really furious. I mean, angry at this woman. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? Mark says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Interesting. Jesus comes. He's invited. He's a guest at the house of Simon the leper in the village of Bethany, which was approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem. So he goes in there, and an uninvited guest showed up. You know, you need to understand the culture of that time. That woman showed up, and she was not invited to be there because in that society, you know, Jesus is having a dinner with men. Women should not just, buzz in. They were uninvited. So she did something that would go against their culture that day. So imagine, I mean, everybody's like, what is she doing here? You know what I mean? Like, and she was focused about doing something for the Lord, and she did. The text tells us, you know, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. I just imagine, you know, when the perfume, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume, and so she did what she came to do, but then, the disciples did not like that action. I mean, how did they respond? They say, why this waste? Why this waste? According to the disciples, that perfume should have been sold at a high price. Luke tells you like that perfume might have cost a whole year wage. I mean, that was like a full year salary of somebody. I mean, that's how expensive that thing was. And she just didn't care. She just poured it on Jesus' head. The disciples have a point here. And as a soon as they say, yeah, that's true. That's true. That perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money be given to the poor. And you could have helped a lot of people with that perfume if you sold it. They have a case there. That's true. I mean, you could have helped. You got the money from the perfume. You feed so many hungry people. So they have a point. That perfume, they say, why this waste? Why are we wasting that? Apparently, they think that she was wasting that on Jesus. She just wasted that on Jesus. The disciples' response tells us that what they thought she should have done is to sell the perfume and then help out somebody, help the poor. But not just really waste all that perfume on Jesus. So this is what the disciples thought she should have done. They harassed this woman. It says, the text says they were indignant. They were really angry at her because of what she did. But you see, then Jesus changed everything. Because look what Jesus came to the rescue of this woman. You see, the disciples saw this as a waste. This is a waste of talent. This is a waste of money. This is a waste of perfume. I mean, you're wasting your life following Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? For the world, what you're doing right here is a waste of time. Jesus sees it as a beautiful thing. So, why this waste? Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. See, the disciples failed to see this action as worship. You see, some people might see something as wasteful. Jesus sees it as something beautiful. Then he defended it. Why are you bothering here? This woman has done a beautiful, beautiful thing. While others consider waste, Jesus calls it beautiful. What you do for God may be criticized by many people. What you do for the Lord might even offend some people. What you do for God might be criticized over that. But Jesus sees what you're doing. He sees the heart and he sees it's a beautiful thing. And that teaches me something about worship. That worship is not about, it's not about making people happy, but I'm making God happy. That worship is concentrating on just that. Jesus is pleased with what I'm doing. Whether you are pleased or not is irrelevant. But worship has to do with, I came to do this for Jesus. See, everybody else, there was only one person who was pleased in this scenario, and it was Jesus. The apostles, all of them said, why this waste? This is wasteful. Just say, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. You don't see that worship. So true worship is when Jesus sees what you're doing in the heart and it's beautiful. Everybody else in the world might criticize you for that. True worship is not people pleasing, but it's God honoring. It's not self-centered, but Christ-centered. It's not about making people happy, but it's about making God glorify. It's about honoring Him. How are you honoring God in your worship today? Is He pleased with the way that we approach Him? Is He pleased how He sees that we come to Him? You know, so I in the Hispanic culture, that happens a lot. In the Dominican, I get on some people because they call God Diosito, which means little God. And I'm thinking like, you have no idea who He is, really. Or somebody calls it, oh, the old man over there. It's like, you have no idea who really. He's not the old man. Age is irrelevant to Him. He's the great I am. So you should respect Him how you approach Him. I mean, you don't just go to the president of any company and say, hey, yo, how you doing, man? I just came because I need. You even said, hey, eloquence, and you really approach Him like, sir, you know. And sometimes we cannot even do that to God. Yes, we are to pray to Him, but even Jesus said, our Father. You know, hallowed be thy name. You're holy. So it's like even in our prayer, sometimes we kind of disrespect God and we don't even know. He's way bigger than us. And so even there, we should just like, okay, I know who you are. Well, I need to stand in reverence because you're not just, we're not on the same ball field here. We're not on the same camp. So how are you honoring God? Like I said, it's true that lots of people could have been helped by the perfume that this woman poured on Jesus. But she didn't care about that. All she came to do was to anoint Jesus, to honor Him. And Jesus has a great point. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. What is He saying by that? You can always have the opportunity to help poor people, but she needed to do this right now. That was for me right here. The poor you will always have with you. Like I always tell people, like, you think that we're going to eliminate hunger ever? You know, there always be other people that might be not as blessed as you are, and you can always help. That's what Jesus is saying. But this case, talking to the disciples, you will not always have me. And He was already talking about the future, that in a few hours, I'll be taken away from you and you don't see it. So she has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you always have with you and you can always help him. But you will not always have me. What is he talking about? Because keep on reading, flip a page, and Jesus taken away from the disciples. He already predicted that was going to happen. And I just love what Jesus does here, because he said, What this woman did, now he attached that to his death, to the anointing. She has anointed my body for burial. I guarantee you the disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Burial. When are you going to die, Jesus? It's like they blew it. They missed it. Jesus told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and they were going to, he was going to suffer a lot of things at the hands of the elders and that they will crucify him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. And they blew it. They missed it. So, she has done a beautiful thing. She has prepared my body for burial. She has anointed my body. If you do a study on anointing, the body of Jesus, This is the first, this is previous to everything else. Later on, by Sunday morning, some women came to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, before the resurrection, they prepared some spices. We're going to the tomb, and he was no longer there. So this is she prepared, she anointed this. This is a beautiful thing to me. She prepared my body for burial, she said. And then Jesus, I think he calls this woman a hero. Because look what he says later on. He says, her worship was a preparation for the death, a death that will bring salvation for all mankind. Jesus considered this woman a hero because she said, as long as the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. Isn't that amazing? For 2,000 years, as long as the gospel continues to be preached, you will hear about this woman who anointed Jesus. Jesus said, whatever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered. Wow. So it definitely was a beautiful thing that Jesus said, because Jesus saw her heart, the dedication. It was an act of her love for Jesus. And her love for Jesus was not measured by what people thought about that. I'm going to just give that to Jesus, whether you think I shouldn't, or it's for him. And as long as he is pleased, I don't care about what the crowds say, because worship is love. It's not people pleasing, it's God honoring. It's not centered on myself. It's centered on Jesus, on that which you're worshiping, center of God. Her worship was acceptable, beautiful to God, in God's eyes, because it flowed from the devotion of her heart. She offered Jesus, like Louis was talking about, her very best. Her worship was genuine. It came from a pure heart. Jesus saw that. What the disciples saw as a waste, he saw it. Jesus saw it as worship. This woman didn't do that to please the people. She did it to please Jesus. She didn't care how much it cost. And that's true, that perfume was expensive. Because at one time, I mean, so one of the writers said it was Judas who said, man, you could have saved a lot of money on that. Why'd you want to give that to the church? You could have said, I mean, you think about that for a moment. Many of us sometimes we're faced with situations like that. Why'd you want to waste your life in that? You're so young. Why'd you want to follow Jesus? Do it when you're old. Because they see it that you're wasting your life. And God sees it as you're doing a beautiful thing. You're doing the right decision. You're making the right choices right here. It was genuine. Jesus saw the heart. All she was concerned about was honoring Jesus with her gift. When you worship God with authenticity, you're not concerned about what others think. Your sole purpose is to please God. And friends, when we gather here, you know, it's not about the music we play or the things we hear. When we gather here, we came to honor Jesus. And I just want you to get that across through you. That's what we got. That's what we got. That's what we do the things. That's what wakes me up in the morning and saying, and give me the desire to study and get to know Jesus more, because I want to know really what he expects of me. As a husband, as a father, as a minister, I got to be sold out for him. So that my life becomes a reflection of who he is. So that my life is, I worship him with everything I do. Have you ever worshiped God as you're doing the dishes? You know, doing laundry. Maybe you don't think that you can worship God while you're doing dishes or something. Because you're like, oh man, I don't want to do this. Let's buy a dishwasher or something. Like, and you can still praise God. Like, thank God that we have clean dishes. We always tell our kids, because they don't want to put the laundry away. Thank God that you have clean clothes today. So you know how many people in the world, they don't even have what you have? And now we can praise God because what we have, what he has given us, the mom and dad is still with us, that my brothers and sisters are healthy. I mean, it's like everything that we have should be always be an act of worship and say, Lord, thank you because my car is running. Thank you, Father, because we have a roof. I mean, everything should be an act of worship. But then what are you going to give God? Just the leftovers after he's been blessing us? So everything you do should come with authenticity, genuineness. And then God will receive it when it's like that, with a pure heart, pure motives. Authentic worship is about pleasing God and not pleasing people. Now, Jesus said, he warns people, be aware of empty worship, because he called out the religious leaders because he said, you worship me, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus talking to them, and this is what he told them. These people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain, they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandment of man. They worship me in vain because they're teaching us something that the Bible says and just something made up by man. It's not even in the Bible, you know, and that's what they're teaching people. It says they're worshiping with the lips. You hear the beautiful singing or something, but the heart's not even into it. Jesus calls that vain worship. Have you ever worshiped God like that? And then Jesus is really quoting Isaiah 29. Because Isaiah had the same thing. Like, these people gather and they worship me with their lips. You hear their songs, but their hearts are not even into that. Have you ever done something that you know is clearly your heart is not into that? You know, because somebody made you do it. It's like, yeah. You know, that's why and our kids, my wife and I, we tell the kids, you want to do that, but we're not going to force you. Because when you force them, that's not true worship. It has to come from them. You guide them. It's like, you know, you have options here. But, you know, you don't want to go, that's fine. You know, because otherwise, like, they're going to see always religion and faith, like, my mom made me do it. And then Jesus doesn't want it to, don't do it, don't worship me because somebody's making you do it. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because you love me that much. You want to just bring me your life. And it's like, wow. So Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Whatever you do for Jesus, my friends, has to be done with genuineness, honesty, authenticity of your heart in order to be accepted. And it has to be done according to his word. Our worship of him becomes hypocritical and insincere if we just, you know, if we don't check the motivation why we do certain things that we do. If it sounds good or it may look good to others, but if God is, in God's estimation, is not good, then it's not good. It might sound good for the world, but if God's not impressed, then our job is to glorify him, to honor him, not anybody else. God longs for people to worship him with all their heart and spirit and truth. Another last point that I want to make about this, true worship is sacrificial. This woman gave up a very expensive perfume. She didn't care. She just sacrificed the whole thing for Jesus. This is for you, Jesus. It's like the widow that Louis talked about in the offering. She gave her very best. It was sacrificial. A very costly gift for Jesus. She didn't care about the cost. She didn't ratio that perfume. It's like a little bit for Jesus today and then maybe next week I come back. She poured the whole thing on Jesus. Her adoration was sacrificial because she gave her very best. Now, King David can relate to that. You know, King David one time, he wanted to sacrifice something for God and he was the king. Mind you, if it's the king, he controlled everything in Israel. And so he wanted to buy this field. So this guy says, hey, I want to buy that property because I want to sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord. And the guy said, no, you're the king. Just whatever you have. And you know what King David said? I will not offer God anything that costs me nothing. He understood what sacrificial worship is all about. I will not give God burnt offering that costs me nothing. No, like, it got to cost me. That's what I want to get. It's got to come from me. So, I want to buy you the field, he told that person. And he bought it and then offered the Lord the sacrifice that he wanted. So true worship is sacrificial. What is it costing you? Are you giving to God sacrificially? Are you aiming at honoring God with your gifts, with your talents, with your abilities, with your money, with everything that you have? Jesus felt honored by this woman that day. He said, she did a beautiful thing to me. It was sincere, genuine, sacrificial. True worship is always about honoring God. And that's why I want you guys, you don't hear anything else that I'm saying, just hear that out. It's always about honoring God because that's what worship is. We're truly going to worship God, not ourselves and not our society. We're going to worship him. It got to be honoring to him. He has to see it from our heart. Is God respected today? Is he honored, exalted by the attitude that you portray in your heart today? By your worship today. Can God say, like, you worship me today because you were totally concentrated on me. You were focused on me. Truly, you worship me. I feel honored by your worship today. So, can Jesus say, they've done a beautiful thing today. They honor me. They prepare me. So, this is what I just want to talk to you about. To worship. Authentic. Spirit is true. In spirit and truth. It got to be genuine. It's not people-pleasing, but God-pleasing. It's not self-centered, but Christ-centered. And true worship is sacrificial.